Now we have come again to another evening, and we're glad to see all that have been able to come. We welcome you each one, conscious that there are those with us who are visitors and have come from other places. We wish to acknowledge their kindness in joining us in these meetings. Remember the meeting tomorrow evening in the will of God at 8 o'clock, and then on the Lord's Day at 4 for the ministry, and at 7 for the preaching of the gospel. And then the succeeding meetings, all in the will of the Lord, next week on the subject that is before us. Now shall we turn, please, to the book of Exodus, and we're reading again in chapter 25, and tonight we read from verse 31. Exodus chapter 25, and verse 31, and thou shalt make a lampstand of pure gold. Candlesticks belong to Rome, as you know, and I will always refer to it as the lampstand. And thou shalt make a lampstand of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the lampstand be made, his shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same piece. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the lampstand out of the one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand. And in the lampstand shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the lampstand. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look, or and see, that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Now we do trust that reading will be of blessing, but let us look now, please, at chapter 37, chapter 35, chapter 35. Just to remind you of the repeated reference to these subjects, verse 14, the lampstand also for the light, and his furniture or its vessels, and his lamps with the oil for the light. That, of course, is taken out of the moment or the time when Moses relayed the mind of God to the people of God. Then look at chapter 40, please. We have been encouraging you to read these further passages. Chapter 40 and verse 4. And thou shalt bring in the table and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the lampstand and light the lamps thereof. Then Moses, in his obedience, verse 24, and he put the lampstand in the tent of the congregation, over against the table, on the side of the tabernacle southward, and he lighted, or set up, the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, there are references to the lampstand that are very precious. Numbers 8, Numbers chapter 8, please. And verse number 1. Numbers chapter 8 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, When thou lightest, or when thou settest up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He lighted, or he set up the lamps thereof, over against the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the lampstand was of beaten gold. Unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the lampstand. Now finally, in Leviticus chapter 24, Leviticus chapter 24, and verse number 1. It is Leviticus chapter 24, and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, or oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure lampstand before the Lord continually. Now we do trust the Lord will add his blessing to this selected reading of his holy word. Now in the order that we're considering these great subjects, we have come to the lampstand, a very, very precious and a very, very wonderful presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as my brethren will fully know. We have encouraged you to remind your hearts of the occurrences of the word or of the subject, not only in this chapter 25, but also in the other references throughout this book, which of course I trust you will read constantly. Now, when we think of this structure of the tabernacle, we're reminded that in it, or about it, there were three forms of light. If we take the outside in the court, of course, speaking of the day, it was sunlight. And then, when we go into the holy place, it was the artificial light of the oil upon the lampstand. And then when we move into the sanctuary, into the holiest of all, of course, it was illuminated by the glory of God. So we have three forms and three aspects of light. And it's the middle one that occupies us tonight, of course, in the ministry. And it is brought in as a wonderful figure. And there are many aspects to this figure because, first of all, it is light. After all, it is a lampstand. And it is bearing seven lamps. And those lamps were to be lit continually before the Lord, as we have read. And obviously light is a very, very real subject when we come to the lampstand. But then if you look at the lampstand, either on the chart that we have to my right here, or even read the passage carefully, you will fully understand that it looks just like a growing tree with its trunk or its shaft, and then its branches, and even in the formation, it is very markedly fruitful, for it has every evidence of fruitfulness, as it were, in the structure, in its formation. So there's not only the subject of light, but there is the subject of life. As I've said, it's just like a tree. And then when we think of the means by which the light was made, how the light was sustained, we think of the oil. And when we think of the oil, obviously we think of the Spirit of God. And as we think of the Spirit of God in this context, then we think of the liberty that is seen, of course, where the Spirit of the Lord really is. So I would love to have time to engage you with those three great prominent aspects of truth in both the Old and in the New Testament. But I do trust you examine then the relationship that we're developing, I trust, in these items. First of all, in the ark, we have the divine presence. Then in the table, we have the subject last night of fellowship. And then when we come to the lampstand, of course, it is light. It is life. And it is liberty. Now, these all flow in wondrous combination and presented to us here by the Spirit of God in this order of Exodus chapter 25. Now, I might say that this order is divinely chosen. And I hope you'll recognize that, not only because of the fact the ark is first, and then the table, and then the lampstand, but from the structure. Now I've tried, and I am trying, to encourage you to observe the structure of the Word of God. And how you will observe that is by recognizing the occurrence of terms or of words, and then the repetition of those words or expressions. Now, if you remember, on the first evening, we drew attention to that significant expression, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying." And because we recognize that it's repeated in this communication 7 times, we were able to draw a very clear parallel with the 7 communications ending in the Sabbath, with the 7 days of creation, the 6th, and then the 7th of the Sabbath. Now, if you look at verse 9 of chapter 25, you will notice in that verse there is a clear reference to what God repeats. "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the furniture or instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Now, get that firmly in your mind. And now turn to the last verse we read in chapter 25, verse 40. "And look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." Now, there's a repetition. There's a reference to the mountain experience in verse 9 of chapter 25. And now there is the second reference and the second reminder that the man Moses must make it according to what had been shown him. Now, this is going to repeat itself. And so I'm going to give it to you now, verse 30 of the next chapter. Verse 30 of the next chapter says, "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee." There it is again. "Which was showed thee in the mount." And you see, that helps to sectionalize. That helps to see that the Spirit of God is putting things down in a particular way. First of all, in Exodus 25, the mention of the mount. Then the ark, then the table, and then the lampstand. And that section is rounded off by yet another reference to the scene, the setting, the showing on the mount. Then this is followed by the coverings, the tabernacle, the goat's hair, the ram skins dyed red, and then the outer covering of either seal skin or badger skin. And then there comes the boards. And you see, that is ended with the mount. Now, try and ascertain the reason for this. For this is not the end. When you come on into chapter 27, you'll see in verse 8 that we have another section. And it says, "Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." And that's another section. And after that, as far as the subject of the tabernacle is concerned, in relation to its setting for God, there's only one item left, and that is the court that encircles the whole of this great structure. So now, I trust you see the order in which it is set within an order. And I do trust you read your Bible, observing the occurrence of words, and then observing the repetition of words. And it's by this order you will be able to form your own outline, if you will, your own understanding of the subject or any subject, any part of Scripture. And you wonder sometimes where some of us get the ability to draw a line between here and there. Well, now here it is. And this is something that I do trust my younger brethren are using very, very efficiently in their study of the Word of God. So, we see the order. The great vessels of the tabernacle. God commencing with the sanctuary and dealing with the vessel in that sanctuary. Then moving out to the holy place and dealing with the table. And then with the lampstand. Now, that order, and that is very, very precious to me in this first section of this divine communication. Now, we're going to look at this lampstand under several very simple headings. First of all, we're going to think of its formation. Its formation. And that formation indicates to us that it is of pure gold. Pure gold. There is no mention of wood. There is no mention of any other material in the formation of the lampstand. So you do remember what I said about the ark, and rather about the mercy seat the other evening. This is the first vessel, or the first part of the vessel, that is made of a single material, made all of gold. The next one is the lampstand. It is made all of gold. all of gold. It's not made of wood. It's not made like the ark with wood and then overlaid with gold. Neither is it like the table we saw last night, made of wood and overlaid with gold. But it is made of gold and of nothing else. Now, that indeed strikes a chord in my soul, and we're going to come to it in a moment. In a moment. Now, the next strange thing is this, that unlike the other vessels that we have considered, the lampstand is not measured. There are no measurements for the lampstand. Now, there we have a difficulty, if that's what you feel. And therefore, what is the answer to a difficulty of this nature? How are the workers, Bezalel and his helper, and all those that contributed, how are they going to know the size? How are they going to make this lampstand when, unlike the other vessels, there are no measurements whatsoever? Now, brethren, do remember, there were two things. There were two things on the mark. God gave Moses, in word, the commandment. That is, he directed his message to his ear. But then, the emphasis in these lovely portions, as we have read to you just now, is not only the Lord spake unto Moses, but now we have seen that the Lord showed him. That is, he addressed himself to his eye. Remember. So he's not only the man who knows by the word, but he's the man who has seen by the communicated vision what was showed him. So, whenever Bezalel would come to make this lampstand, he would not resort to his imagination. He would not have to consider an innovation. All that he has to do is to come to the man of vision. And Moses, who saw the pattern of things in the heavens, will be able to prescribe for him and for those that would work upon it the exactness of God's requirements. And to me, brethren, that's a very precious principle. I think it's one of the great things in an assembly, not only to have brethren that know, but to have brethren that have such intimacy with God that they have a real concept as communicated by God, and they can see things. Mind you, I would feel very, very loath to say this, and I trust you'll understand it. I would feel that that type of person is very scarce amongst us. Yet we do remember men, and we do know men that just have that touch. They're in touch with God. They're in touch with the sanctuary. And when something arises, and we just don't have the exactness of scripture thereon, somehow or another, those men, with their knowledge of God, and their insight to divine things, can express themselves, and guide and guard the people of God. And that's what I see in Moses, the man who was shown, the man of vision, the man who saw. And this is needed in the practice of our day. The next thing is this. It's not a question of measurement in the lampstand. My dear brethren, did you notice in verse 39, it's a question of weight. The first time that this has been mentioned in our studies, of a talent of pure gold shall he make it. A talent of pure gold. 3,000 shekels weight. And you see, it's not the size of the of this item that God is emphasizing now. Either in its length, or in its breadth, or in its depth, or in its height. But what God is stressing now when it comes to the lampstand is the weight of the item. It is going to be made of a talent of pure gold. Not the size, but the weight. Isn't that practical? The radiance of our testimony is not dependent upon the extensiveness of our knowledge, however great that may be. And we would say, now there's a man who knows his Bible, and I feel that we're thinking of the extensiveness, the measurement of the thing. But then the thing is this, does that knowledge have weight in his soul? The radiancy of our testimony, brethren, doesn't depend upon the extensiveness of our knowledge. It depends upon the measure of the weight that it has in my life, in my soul for God. And that's true in the testimony of the assembly. It's not its knowledge that bears a lump testimony in this district. It's the weight of that truth morally expressed and experienced in their lives that gives the radiance to the lampstand testimony in the locality. You could be associated with an assembly and the truth of God bear no weight in your soul at all. It doesn't work on you. It doesn't weigh you down. It doesn't bring you to your knees. It doesn't cause you to be examined. And remember, dear friend and dear saint of God, we can get to know so many things. But the thing is this, do these things have a power? Now, I want to tell you, and I think you know, that if you read this, I trust you have done. I'm looking at brethren and sisters, and I do trust you have read this book already this week. And if you have read all, you will come to a point when all these vessels are weighed anyhow, and the full weight of them is given by that psalmist. That is, not only is this weighed, but this here will be weighed, and all the vessels will be weighed, and their full weight will be registered and is registered in this book. And remember, brethren, that's just it, isn't it? There is a day when we're going to be put on the scales, you know. And there's going to be a day when your life and mine is going to be weighed in the balances of the sanctuary. And it then won't be what I know, and how much I know, but it will be how much weight that had in my life. The power of it. The effect of it. The thrust of it. The practice of it in my soul. I hope you feel that in your soul tonight. The Lord our God is a God of knowledge, cried that lovely woman. By him, actions are weighed. Actions are weighed. And if the Lord knoweth the heart, and if the Lord searcheth the heart, and if the Lord, and you know what else he does? Well, it also says, the Lord weigheth the heart. He searches, he knows, but he weighs the heart. So the weight's important, and I trust you will see. Now, the next thing about the formation, it's of one piece. Of one piece. Just the same as the mercy seat is of one piece, so the lampstand is of one piece. These branches, brethren, are not welded on or adhered by some adhesion. That's tremendous, isn't it? Out of one talent of pure gold, the the skillfulness of that servant is manifested. This is out of one piece. One piece. You see, that is telling me of all that is essential in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his very nature, uncreated, unoriginated, inherent, eternal, divine. And says our Bible, in those lovely words we first learned in Sunday school, in him was life. When did that begin? And you know, friend, that it had no beginning. In him was light. Was there ever, is it conceivable? Nay, verily, friend. And God is presenting this to us in this one piece. In him. Inherently. Uncreatedly. Life. Oh, let us enter into this tonight. One piece. Just as I've said, and listen, I'm saying it reverently, friend. If this blessed one had never, never, never become man, in him was light still. Get that? This is not something that became his by becoming man, and we know things did become him in becoming man. Thank God for his wondrous incarnation. The Word became flesh. That's verse 14. But up before that, we're looking at a person who in him was light. Should he never have become man? And so we're going right back, aren't we, to the very essence of divine nature. And we're looking at this lovely vessel that in its formation is speaking so wondrously of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you see, there's always a blending. And though our side in him was light, and that was true, even though he may never have come into manhood. But thank God he did come into manhood. Now, how am I going to bring that in the vessel? My brethren, it was of beaten work. Of beaten work. There was a formation. There was an experience. And everything of beaten work in our Bible, the oil for this light is olive oil, beaten. Beaten. The very oil, the very fluid is going to be in the same manner as the very lampstand itself. Beaten. Having been made perfect. I thought he was perfect all along. Oh yes. And so in Hebrews chapter 2 and in Hebrews chapter 5, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. And so the beaten work speaks of all that he came into and all that he experienced, that there's light in him may be manifested in fullness, so that he will say, not only in him is light, but he will also say, I am the light of the world. There he was in wondrous, glorious manifestation among men, and he's saying, I am. I am. He's still retaining all the essential essence of his inherent being. Then he's bringing it out in this experience. In this beating, and it's this, I am the light of the world. And so we have in the gold, essence. We have in the one piece, existence. And we have in the beaten form, experience. What a wonderful, blessed Lord Jesus. Now it's fashion. It's fashion. I want you to notice that really the lampstand is this, if I could help you to see it, although I'm sure it's impossible, it's really this middle bit. It's called the shaft. The shaft. It's unfortunate that in our authorized version in verse 31, when it speaks of this shaft, it's called its branches. Now, that should be corrected. And it is corrected because in chapter 37 and verse 17, when it is being made, it is there called its branch. I think that was just what I would call a misprint. Because this is the lampstand and this is its branch. One single shaft. And that word branch is a tremendous word. Because it is used, as I'm going to tell you, 19 times in our Old Testament, and it's translated by the word thigh. Thigh. Twice it is translated by the word loins. And once it is translated by the word body. Now, if we think of thigh, if we think of loins, then we think of something productive. And you see, that's what happens, because out of the shaft, there comes three branches on one side and three branches on the other, as the Word of God plainly declares. So that the central shaft is really the lampstand, the lamp bearer. But out of the shaft, as children come out of the loins of their father, so these branches come out of the shaft, because it is called by that very word that indicates what is begotten from it. Isn't that tremendously wonderful, that this word showing us, of course, as I have told you, for this principle, the principle of life. Not only life, but life. And so we're looking at the shaft, and then the cups or the bowls, and then the knots. Each one, as you see here, you'll not be able to see it way down there, but examine the picture. The picture is as near to this as possible. There are four bowls, there are four knots, and they're ordered according to the prescription in the scriptures here. And those bowls, of course, speak of the productive side, the well that is here. And then the knots speak of fertility. And the flowers is really the lily flower. And so your purity, you see, the whole thing is just bustling with life. Bustling with life. And that's what I enjoy when I see this lovely figure. Because not only is that blessed one in him is light, but thank God, in him is life. And it's from him, and it is through him. Each of us in the meeting tonight, with any semblance of reality, know that our life is in him. And it is through that blessed one, each of us tonight have light. But let us think of it in him, in this wonderful figure. Now, what is that all combined to present? I think of these, of this shaft, and I think of fullness. Fullness. When I think of this bowl, I think, dear saint of God, of all its fruitfulness. And when I think of these knots, I think of the fertility of harvest. And the future that is seen in this blessed one. And then in the lily, I think of his purity. I think of his fidelity. His absolute purity is still seen in every vessel. Now, when I look at this whole fashion of this lampstand, I'm looking at one who is called. Now, here's the title I want you to get. The Faithful and True Witness. You see, a smoking flax he will not quench. That is a very indistinct light. That is something that's not really shedding the light that it ought to shed. But he shall not fear. He shall not be discouraged. He shall not be a smoking flax. It's the same expression. I think you've established that long ago, haven't you? The rather, that's the negative statement in that lovely passage of Isaiah. But when we come to Revelation chapter 1, he is the faithful and the true witness. That is, the radiance from that blessed person is faithful and is absolutely true. And how much we need to realize that in this day when so many claim so much in relation to the different ones they support. And they advance. We thank God for our blessed Savior. The answer to this lovely lampstand, the faithful and the true witness. Now, it has got seven lamps. There you have seven branches. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills this. And all you have to do is to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1 and 2, and see that the Spirit of the Lord, and see the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of understanding, and the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. My, you can put those seven things on each of those seven lamps, can't you? And you're looking at the messianic presentation of the Lord Jesus in millennial glory. You see, this also has so much millennial teaching, as we saw last night. But that's Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2, that fulfills to me the blessedness of the seven-branch lampstand. Now, so much for its fashion. I want to come to its fluid. It's fluid. And we have learned, as we have read tonight, that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always, to burn continually. Have we got that? The Lord commanded. And thou shalt command the children of Israel. So when this oil was brought, it was as a result of obedience to the command of God. And then we find that it was the response of all that were wise-hearted. Now, I haven't touched on this, but you look at chapter 35. Chapter 35, please. And verse number 10. And let every wise-hearted among you come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. Wise-hearted. Now, you understand what I'm going to say, and that doesn't refer to anyone in the meeting, far less myself. A lot of people have heart trouble. Heart trouble. I'm not talking about the physical weakness of the monitor inside. No, no. I'm thinking of spiritual heart trouble. Now, if there's a soul in this meeting, young or old, has heart trouble in the spiritual sense, all that I ask you to do is this. I ask you to read 35, chapter 35, and then you'll be able to see how many times in this lovely passage, you get the willing-hearted, you get the wise-hearted, and so on in this passage. I'm not going to tell you how many times. I could tell you right now. I want you to read it, and I want you to see that it's a beautiful study, that here it is, the wise-hearted did exactly what God said, and it was out of response to the command, obedience to the command, and then the response of the wise-hearted, that they brought this oil for the lamp to be lit. Why did the Lord choose the oil? Well, I think it's very precious, brethren, to think of why God should choose the oil. And all I do with it is this. I just start a little run of thought in my mind in the scriptures, and I think of the first time the olive is mentioned in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 11. I do remember when the dove came from the ark, it plucked off an olive leaf. You see, it couldn't find anything for the sole of its foot. So you can remember that when it went out, it then got an olive leaf to show that there were the signs of the new creation appearing. And I write over the first mention of the olive in chapter 8, verse 11. It's sensitiveness. It's sensitiveness. But then in chapter 8, verse 12, there it is in all its newness. And the dove has found a resting place in the olive. That's where it lives. That's its habitat. It's a wonderful association that the dove should always be found in the land in those days, in the olive tree. That was its habitation. And therefore, there's the olive in its newness. When you come, as you know, to Judges chapter 9 and verse 9, when the trees go together to make a ruler over them, they approach the fig tree, they approach the vine tree, and they approach the olive tree. What does the olive tree say? The olive tree says, shall I leave my fatness? My fatness. And you know, saint of God, here is something that I feel I just pause with for a moment for you, for I wanted to be as practical as possible. Why did God choose this olive? Because it was marked by sensitiveness, because it was a feature of the new creation, and then because it was marked by spiritual fatness. I remember very well that my farewell night, my farewell meeting in Ebenezer, before I left for Malaya in 1956. And as I was shaking hands with the people going out, a man whom I revered, a man from whom I learned so much, a man with whom I had walked many a mile, the late William Lavery, shook my hand in Ebenezer Hall, and he said this, remember, Tom, never allow the burden of the work and the blessings of the work to deprive your soul of its fatness. And mind you, brethren, that's a very, very real thing. I feel that you could study your Bible for the Bible class. I feel that you could study the Bible for the gospel meeting. I feel that you could study your Bible and read your scriptures for the Bible reading. And for ministry. And for exhortation. And never feed your soul. Why? You're studying your Bible for everybody else but yourself. You're occupied with the need of others. And this is the reason why there is any sexuality amongst us. Because really, brethren, we're not fat. We're feeding everyone else but ourselves. Ah, but God chose the olive because it's going to give light and it's going to have fatness in itself. Shall I leave my fatness? My fatness. Was it wise? Was it wonderful? Or was it tremendous of God to select a tree like this? Psalm 52 verse 8, it's its freshness. Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 8, you listening? Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 24. major issues in that great priestly book that could not be if there were no oil. Its usefulness. What would we do without oil in this mechanical age? What would Israel have done in their ceremonial and religious worship in the tabernacle if there had been no oil? And so God is appropriating a plant, a tree, that is so full in its message and its meaning for to coincide with the light and to give light on this landscape. Is it a wonderful blending? I'm continuing. When I look at Hosea, it's his attractiveness. And then when I listen to Leviticus 24, it's even. What is it? It's evenness. There's not a speck of obstruction in it. Oh, thank God for these features of the olive. Ah, but now listen, brethren, where did he get it? Where did he get it? What do you mean? Well, does this assembly need oil? Does this lampstand not need oil? What are you doing to contribute to the spiritual light and radiance of the testimony in this assembly or in the assembly with which you're associated? I've been asking you where to get gold. I've been asking you, and I will, where to get silver. And I've been asking you again where to get copper. Now I'm asking you, where am I going to get oil? What do you mean, you say someone? I mean, where is the counterpart in our New Testament for our souls? Wouldn't it be good if we had time tonight to visit all of it? And I believe if I go among the olive presses, and I go among the olive trees, and I follow my blessed Lord in all of it, and just move with him in the Gospels, I believe I'd be able to tap oil for the light. But then, it's a demanding thing. All the disciples went to their own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. You ever been there? When everybody else is satisfied with the social round of life and home. Do you know, my brother, what it means to set yourself aside apart from the whole thing and get to where the Savior, I'm saying it reverently, God, but he went to the Mount of Olives. When we think of the social demand in this assembly, when we think of the time, now, I mean, you fellowship and hospitality is a very precious thing, and I'm not criticizing, I'm not condemning, I'm only giving you encouragement. But young men, young women, when you think of all the demands that's made upon your life, unless you know the solitude of all of it, you're not going to have oil. Go to Luke 19. Go to Luke 22. You know in Luke 22, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ goes out to Olives. Now, if I ask you, I'm sure, now I wouldn't like to, I'd like you to say no, but it's possible you may say yes. Isn't it true that whenever the disciples and the Savior concluded what he instituted, does it not say that he sung a hymn? You know it does, but doesn't say it in the room. Doesn't say it in the room. Hope you noticed that down there. I'm asking you, why does it not say it in Luke? I feel it's this, brethren. If there's anything discordant in this assembly, no amount of hymn singing of any form will leave. The Lord recognized, according to Luke's poignant positioning of the issue in Luke 22, that there was strife among them. Who should be the greatest? And where that element arises in an assembly, brethren, no amount of gathering, no amount of whatever, will hide the reality that inside there's discord. You know, friend, I feel that we need to come very close to the movements of the Savior. And then in chapter 24, I enter into his secrets. But because it's in that very atmosphere of all of it, he discloses the future. Then I come to Zechariah 14, and I see that Mount of Olivet again, that's going to show for what I enjoy in my soul tonight, his mighty, wondrous sovereignty when he returned to that very place where he suffered so much in the dark hours of the cemetery. And I wonder tonight then, in that little sketch, could you come to this great scene of all of it and gather oil for the light? Now it's function. Here it is, positioned as you know, in the holy place. You see that on this chart here. This is a sort of a cut-through section of the model so that you'll see the position of the ark in the holiest, and then the position of the table, and then the lamp on the south side, and I trust you'll examine that so that you have no doubt as to the location and the function of this item. Well, there are several things it's going to do, and I'll rush through them and leave you to follow it through. First of all, it's going to be marked by a radiance. It's going to give light. And isn't that very evident that it's the only form of light in the holy place, whether day or night? Because this is completely covered. Else, the priest going in there, whether day or night, would stumble. And God doesn't want anyone to stumble in the sanctuary. So there is the light. There is the light. There is no reason for a priest entering in with that veil and the other one and the completion of the covering. There is no reason for a priest to stumble in the holy place of service because he has the radiance of the light. Isn't that what it's for? It's going to mark the path to the table. It's going to mark the path to the altar of incense. Because the whole thing is enclosed. And it needs the light. And it's to burn continually. And so there is the thought in Exodus chapter 40 verse 25. Chapter 27 verse 20 to 21 as we've read. Leviticus 24 verses 1 to 4. It's marked by radiance, illuminating the holy place and casting light upon the vessels and the pot for the priest. But it's going to do something else. These lamps here are going to shine upon the lampstand. And it's going to reflect its own glory. The light is so cast upon the lampstand, the lampstand, that the radiance, the singular beauty of this fashion is going to be manifested with the light reflecting its glory. My dear brethren, that is singularly the glory of the Lord Jesus. When we come to Revelation chapter 1, 2 and 3, it's the glory of the person of Christ illuminating the lampstand. It's his outshining glory that gives glory to the seven lampstands in that great book of Revelation, as you well know. But then, I want you to notice something else, because I feel it's very important. It's going to have regulation. I often imagine what a Levite would ask, who never saw inside here,
who never saw the vessels that they carried. They couldn't look upon them and live. If he were to ask a priest, what is it like in there? He would tell him that all his movements are in the light of the lampstand. Is that why? I'm not so sure, but I feel it is. Is that not why, in Numbers 8, there is that strange reference to the lampstand in a chapter that deals with the consecration of the Levites? And do I know, brethren, am I aware of this? That as a servant of God, no matter where I am, I'm ever moving in the light of an all-seeing God. It's very fine to be amongst the Lord's people and to be reverent and to be right and to be all that, and that's proper. But do remember, brethren, that wherever we are, we're moving in the light of God. And this is what this priest would know in that holy place. There is that light that shines and illuminates and regulates his movements at all times. It's an amazing thing in Leviticus 24, brethren. I must hurry. And it's this. It's something that remains. There's apostasy in Leviticus 24. There's an awful union that has to be judged. And we're in the midst of that apostasy almost fully burst upon us. But not altogether. But as we see the elements developing, we thank God tonight that in that chapter there is the light. There is the light of the lampstand. And we still have the guidance, radiance of God's blessed word and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to preserve us from that terrible thing that manifested itself at the end of Leviticus 24, the chapter that has the beginning marked with the lampstand. Oh, that remains. And then, as I've said already, in other nights, there is a relationship. Because around the feet of the lampstand, can you see them here, are tongs, snuffers. There are censers, snuff dishes. And they're going to be used for the ordering of the lights. Because this lampstand must be maintained as it is. And you know, brethren, as I'm going to bring it out later, when you're adjusting lights, when I was a little boy, I'm sufficiently old to remember, when I was up in the country many years and years and years ago, they still had the oil lamp. When they turned down the wick and switched it off at night, there was an awful smell of the burning wick just ignited, put out. Unless there should be that in the sanctuary, when he's trimming, when he's ordering the lamps, he has to go to the altar of incense and burn incense. And when the Apostle Paul in our New Testament is adjusting lamps, he always bows in prayer. And brethren, if I adjust your light, or you adjust my light, if I do it corporately in the ministry, remember this, it is absolutely essential that I know something of the ministry of the altar of incense, that I may put that before God in prayer. Whenever the priest took whatever may be hindering the light with the golden snuffer, remember that, don't you? What we said about the golden dish and the bread, he doesn't take his hand and remove what's hindering. He takes the snuffer. And he drops it on the floor for all to see what was hindering the light. Isn't that our terrible condemnation tonight with the telephone? Someone is judged in the meeting, and before that person or the assembly gets home, half of the Northern Ireland know it through the telephone, why and where and all about it. We have absolutely no concept of the subject. Now, the priest didn't drop it on the floor for everybody to see what was hindering the light. He put it in a golden snuffer. I wish we could do that. Did you hear about so-and-so? No, friend, our ears are so itchy. We want to hear. And then when we hear, we repeat it. And we telephone it round the country. Did you hear? And we add to it somehow or another. And you know, we wonder why there is no light from the lampstand. We wonder why there is no radiance. We wonder why there is no power. We wonder what's wrong. Is this not an answer, brethren? We don't know the function of the golden snuffer. We don't know the golden snuffer. And we don't know the ministry of handling the lamp and the light. And here is God telling us. May God bless you. Our God and Father, we bow before Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and thank Thee for this time that we have waited before Thee in the ministry. The Lord bless Thy word to our hearts. We thank Thee for the touches of practical ministry, even in this great subject. And Lord, we pray it may be a blessing to our hearts, and again, to Thy people. Strengthen us, Lord, and give us wisdom in all things, as we ask. In the Savior's precious name. Amen.
Now just one verse on the hymn. So let me get to the door, please. Verse 1 of 166. And these are lovely words with which we're familiar. The Lord help us to sing them with praise. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Shall we stand?